Good morning. Okay, so today is February 14th, and today we're going to look at part three of the message series that we're doing on the Northern Kingdom. And today's message is about hiding, being hidden in God. So let's pray. Lord, we ask you to teach us now, Lord, and share with us what's important about this aspect of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand how these things apply to us and help us to shape our lives in accordance with this word, Lord. Father God, you are our hiding place and we are hidden in you. And I pray, Lord, that we would learn how to live that life in this world. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at life in the north. Of course, when the kingdom of Israel was divided, Judah in the south had the true worship. They had the temple. They weren't necessarily always faithful, but they certainly were closer to the truth. However, in the north, we have, from the time of Jeroboam, an idolatrous society. Yet they were still God's people. They were still the children of Israel, and God had still made promises to keep and protect them. And so we see a lot of discipline and a lot of patience of God as he deals with the northern kingdom. He did prophesy in the time of Jeroboam, at the very beginning of this division, how it would end. He prophesied the Assyrian captivity as Jeroboam sought God's will for his dying son. God pronounced a curse upon the northern kingdom and said that eventually, because of their worship of idols, they would end up being taken across the river. And then he also prophesied through the man of God sent from Judah that from the time that Jeroboam set up that altar in the north, Josiah, the final good king of Judah, would have a revival and would bring that altar to an end and burn the bones of the priests upon that altar. And so God knew from the very beginning how the northern kingdom would end. He knew how unfaithfulness ends. And yet, for generation after generation, he still continued offering them the chance to repent. Now, we live in a society today very much like the North because long ago we had a strong Christian influence, and yet today that's mostly gone. And yet, because of our fathers, because of our history, God is still continuing with us, and he's still offering us the chance to turn back to him. He knows how it will end. And we have to live in this society. Of course, there were many faithful Jews, people from the northern kingdom who went down to Judah and joined Rehoboam in his first few years. But there were probably many who didn't have that opportunity, and yet they wanted to seek the God of their fathers. And so there are righteous people in the north. And we see throughout the book of 1 and 2 Kings, in the northern kingdom, there were righteous people. But one of the themes that we see is that they're hidden. There's this theme that keeps repeating itself through 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and that is how the righteous are hidden. An example would be, just before 1 Kings, we see in the life of David. See, while David was still waiting to become king and Saul was reigning, it was pretty much like the north and the south. The real king was around Judah, hiding himself here and there, while Saul is reigning up in the north. And so it was a very similar situation to what happened later when Solomon's son Rehoboam lost the kingdom and Jeroboam reigned in the north. So when David is waiting to become king, he's hiding, he's hidden. God hides him here, he hides him there. And we'll learn some of the principles of being hidden in God from those stories of David. Secondly, we have Elijah and Obadiah. Elijah was a prophet mostly to the northern kingdom, and Obadiah was one of the servants of King Ahab, the king of the north. These were both faithful men. Both had aspects of their life which were hidden, and we'll learn from them. Other examples are Elisha. Elisha was hid from the king of Israel and from the king of Syria. And we can learn again aspects of what it means to be hidden. So we ourselves are hidden in God, in a sense, in this society. Like the treasure that's hidden in a field, other people would pass by and not notice that the eternal life of God is within us, that a higher calling is within us, that the precious faith that Peter spoke of is in us. And so we're hidden in God. It may be that our eternal life, our new nature is hidden, or it may be that our ministry is hidden, or both. But it's important that we understand what it means to live a hidden life, not hiding from people out of shame or embarrassment or guilt or anything like that, but simply being hidden in God. First of all, let's turn, before we begin to look at these examples, let's turn to Exodus chapter 33, one of the chapters that seems that everything I preach ends up at Exodus 33, but it's such a fundamental chapter. So let's look at 21 and verse 21 and 22. Moses is with God on the mountain, and he wants to see God's glory. He wants some evidence, some promise from God, some encouragement that God is going to be with them and reveal himself to them and stay with them. And so in verse 21, Exodus 33:21, then the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock. And it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by." You see there that Moses is hidden by God's hand. He's hidden in the cleft of the rock. Now, he's on Mount Sinai representing the law, and cleft is something that's cut out. Of course, when Moses struck the rock, the water comes out. It's a picture of Christ. Christ is called the rock in the book of 1 Corinthians. Christ is the rock that was with him in the wilderness. He is the rock that was struck. It's a picture of the law. Christ himself was smitten. He was struck for our transgressions. He had the weight of the law put upon him, and he bore our transgressions. So Moses is there in Christ. He's hidden in Christ. So when the glory of God passes by, he's not destroyed. Just like in Exodus, when they put the blood on their houses and the angel of death passed by, they were hidden by the blood. So really, before we talk about aspects of how we live this life or how we what we share with others and what we keep to ourselves, before we talk about those practical daily applications, the fundamental truth of being hidden in God is that despite our sin, despite our failings, despite our weaknesses, God has us hidden by his grace. He has us hidden in himself. We're hidden from the pursuer. Remember, there was the cities of refuge, where if you accidentally killed someone and the avenger of blood would chase you, there were six cities set apart in the land of Israel that you could flee to, and you would be protected there. You'd be safe. If you were chopping wood or something and the axe head flew and struck someone and killed them, it wasn't intentional, and yet their family might seek revenge, you could flee to that city of refuge, and you could live there under that protection until the death of the high priest. And then no one had any right to touch you after that. So we see this idea that we are hidden in Christ, and the pursuer, the law, the devil, sin, the law, death, cannot touch us while we're in Christ. So that's the fundamental thing about being hidden in Christ, is we're hidden from the law that would seek to bring our sin to remembrance before God and condemn us. We're hidden from death. Death has no power over us anymore. We're hidden from the curse, even though we live in a fallen world. And yet, there's nothing about the curse that really affects us in any significant way anymore. Yes, we may get sick and die. Yes, we may struggle with this and that. But God gives us the victory. He teaches us to overcome. And when we need to overcome, he helps us to overcome. He heals us when we need to be healed. When we don't need to be healed, we don't get healed. But when it's important and necessary, God overturns and overpowers the curse, even in this life. And of course, ultimately, he will in the life to come. So that's really what it means to be hidden in God. So that's the basis of this understanding. But now let's look at the life of David for a minute. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 24. And there's a few passages close together here. 1 Samuel 24. David, before before Saul dies, Saul is pursuing him continually, and David is hiding here and he's hiding there. Let's look at 1 Samuel 24, beginning at verse 1 to 5. Now when Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, saying, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the rocks of the wild goats. He came to the sheepfolds on the way, and where there was a cave, and Saul went into the cave to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the inner recesses of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, "Behold, this is the day of which the Lord has said to you, 'Behold, I am about to give you your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it seems good to you.' Then David arose and cut off the edge of Saul's robe secretly. It came about afterwards that David's conscience bothered him because he had cut off the edge of Saul's robe." And then at the end of this passage, in verse 22, it says, "David swore to Saul, and Saul went to his home, but David and his men went up to the stronghold." In those days, David was hiding here, he was hiding there. He went to this city, he went to this cave, he went to that mountain, and for a time he was hidden, and his men were hidden, but then someone would come along and tell Saul, "Hey, he's hiding in that area." And so Saul would send his army and go looking. But notice that no matter what happened, Saul could never find him. Even when Saul came right into the very same cave that David was in, David was protected and hidden in God. So much so that David had the freedom and liberty to even walk right up, well, creep right up, I guess, and cut off the edge of his robe while he was relieving himself. And Saul didn't even notice that. So David was hidden in God. His men were hidden. And even though it was a difficult thing for them, moving here, moving there, they were perfectly hidden by God. Okay. And yet, obviously this was not an easy situation to be in. See, one of the temptations that comes from being hidden is to use or abuse that situation. They said, "Look, you know, you're hidden in God, so you've got a chance to get back at your enemies. You know, this is the day that God said you're going to do to your enemy as you please." I don't think God said that to him. In fact, David seems to reject that idea completely. He said, "No, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. Far from doing what I please to my enemy." He was very careful not to touch Saul, and his heart smit him. He was smitten in his conscience about the fact that he had torn Saul's robe. So the first thing that we need to understand is that we are resting in the hiding place of God. It's okay to rest in the hiding place of God. Don't give in to the temptation that you want to end this situation quickly, right? It's a bit like, you know, the coronavirus. You know, people are locked up in their house because of lockdowns and trying to stop the spread of the pandemic. And, you know, everyone wants to go out. Well, in a time of quarantine, you can't go out. In Leviticus 13 and 14, you've got quarantine laws regarding leprosy. And if someone had leprosy, they've got to stay in their house for 14 days, just like we do with the coronavirus. You're hidden away in that time. You're not allowed to go out. And so David was all right in those times, but it was very stressful to have no stability in your life. And he fell to the temptation of use this chance to get back at your enemy while you're hidden. But his heart struck him and he said, "No, I'm to wait. This is okay. This is not a problem to be hidden like this. And if Saul seeks us in this place, we'll hide and God will protect us. And then we'll go somewhere else. And if Saul finds us there, God will protect us." So that's the life that we are supposed to live. Let's continue reading a little bit more. 1 Samuel 26, this time 1 to 6. It's almost the same situation. "Then the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, saying, 'Is not David hiding on the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon?' So Saul rose and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel, to search for David in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul camped in the hill of Hakilah, which is before Jeshimon, before the road, and David was staying in the wilderness. And when he saw that Saul had come after him into the wilderness, David sent out spies, and he knew that Saul was definitely coming. David then arose and came to the place where Saul had camped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner the son of Ner, the commander of his army, and Saul was lying in the circle of the camp, and the people were camped around him. Then David said to Ahimelech the Hittite, and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, Joab's brother, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." And then let's read one little bit more, verse 25. Then Saul said to David, "Blessed are you, my son David. You will both accomplish much and will surely prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Then David said to himself, chapters 27, verse 1, "Now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul will then despair of searching for me any more in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape it from his hand." So David arose and crossed over, he and 600 men who were with him, to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. Right, the first time that David got tired of hiding, he got sick of the hiding, he fell to the temptation of striking Saul, but he didn't strike him to kill him, he just cut the edge of his robe. But even that struck David in his conscience. The second time that it happens, shortly after, and between this you had the incident with what was his name, Nahash, and Abigail, the guy who wouldn't help them, Nabal and Abigail. You know, when they went to try to get help and someone wouldn't help them, and then he got upset, he was stressed, you know, and then God ended up striking Nabal and Abigail became his wife. And so we have all of these troubled events going on, and finally David again gives in to the temptation to end this hiding. He, instead of just hiding where he was and waiting for God to deal with Saul, he decides to go down to Saul and prove his point. So he goes down to him, and then again he takes his spear and his jar of water, and then he calls out again, just like he did in Ein Gedi. And you know, the idea there is to say, you know, look, I've been faithful to you. I've not done anything to you. Why are you chasing me like this? And then after that, David committed an even greater sin, and that was to flee to the Philistines. He seemed to have lost his faith at that point. He said, "I'll perish one day by the hand of Saul," even though God had promised him the kingdom. That was unbelief. So you see what's happening here. God's will for David at that time was to continue in a life of being hidden. It wasn't an easy life to be hidden. It was a difficult life. He had to hide in this town, in that cave, in that city, and always on the move and never able to relax. And yet he was perfectly 100% safe in that situation, hidden by the hand of God. But when he got tired of it and he tried to take matters into his own hand, he gave in to the temptation to strike Saul, cut off his robe. Then he gave in to the temptation of fleeing from Israel altogether. And there, what happened when he went to the Philistines? He ended up living a life of deception. See, what happens? When he tried to hide himself in the Philistines, in Philistia, he ended up living a life of deception. But in Israel, when he let God hide him, he lived a life of faithfulness and humility. See the difference there? And God is trying to teach us from that. If we hide ourselves, we end up living in deception, right? And people who hide themselves are like that, right? If someone commits adultery or something, they start to keep secrets, and they hide everything they're doing. They'll hide their messages on their computer. They hide, you know, they're coming in and going out because they're living a life of deception. On the other hand, if we live a faithful life, God hides us. What is he hiding us from? He's hiding us from the pursuer. Saul, relentlessly trying to kill us. Again, this is all about sin, right? God is hiding us from the effects of our sin. He's hiding us from the condemnation of sin. He's hiding us from the shame of who we are. He's hiding us. So we can live at peace in that situation. Yes, I've done terrible things, but God has forgiven me, and I've got to deal with that. I've got to say, yep, I know that I've done it. I know the devil is out to get me. I know my, you know, there are people in this world who don't like me, but God is hiding me in his grace. Now, of course, if you have sin that needs to be confessed, you should confess it. But even then, don't be worried about exposing yourself, because God hides us in his grace. We're not going to be condemned if we're in Christ Jesus. That's not an easy thing to do. People don't like that. And it's a lot easier just to say, oh, look, I won't bother anymore when the Holy Spirit, you know, listening to the Holy Spirit as he tries to teach me about my sin. It's too much trouble. It's too much trouble to think about what's right and wrong. It's too much. It's too difficult to worry about, you know, saying sorry or who I've offended or things like that. No, we have to be faithful. We have to deal with our sin and rely on God's protection for us. That is the Christian life. But it's hard, and you're going to be tempted not to do that. You're going to be tempted to say, oh, look, I'm not going to bother anymore trying to listen to the Word of God or listen to the Holy Spirit's voice daily in leading me. It's just too hard. It's too hard. Okay, but in time, you're going to end up in a life of deception if you stop allowing God to hide you in the cleft of the rock. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your weakness. Acknowledge your need. Acknowledge that the devil, death, sin, would condemn you in a second other than the grace of God. But in the grace of God, you're completely, completely hidden. God's plans for your life are going to work out. God's blessing is upon you. God's promises are going to work out in your life. God is calling you to a ministry, and you will do that ministry. You will overcome any effect of the curse that would hinder you from doing the ministry God's called you to do. There's nothing, no weapon formed against you can prosper. Nothing anyone can do can stop you, as long as you're in that humble place of listening as God deals with you day by day, and he's hiding you from the condemnation and shame of sin. So, there we go. Don't become tired of it. Let's look at another example now. The second example we have of what it means to be hidden is Elijah and Obadiah. Now, it's almost the similar kind of situation comes up here with Obadiah. Let's have a look at 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 1 to 4. Obadiah, I think, is probably in a similar situation to David. He's getting stressed and tired of living a hidden life. So we're going to read 1 Kings 18, 1 to 14. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. All right, so here we have a God-fearing man, greatly God-fearing man. His name means servant of Yahweh, Obadiah, someone who serves God. This is someone who the Bible takes pains to talk about. He's a man of faith. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water. See what he did? He was faithful. Now he is the servant of Ahab the king, and Ahab's wife, Jezebel, is destroying the prophets of God, and he's hiding them. The servant of Ahab is hiding the prophets from his master's wife. This is a guy who's living a hidden life. Okay, he's a public figure. He's a politician. He's a, you know, a social worker. He's someone who would be in the newspaper, you know. But at the same time, he's also doing a great hidden work of faith in hiding the true prophets from Jezebel, who's out to destroy them. He hides them by 50s in a cave, a picture of the Holy Spirit, 50 being the number of the Holy Spirit. It's the fellowship of the Holy Spirit being hidden in God. And he feeds them there with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we'll find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself and Obadiah went another way by himself. See how powerful this guy was? He's like equal to the king in a sense here in dividing up the land with him. Verse 7, "Now as Obadiah was on his way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him, and fell on his face and said, 'Is this you, Elijah, my master?' He said to him, 'It is I. Go, say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' He said, 'What sin have I committed, that you are giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put me to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master is not sent to you to search for you. And when they said he's not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you're saying, go and say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. And it'll come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I don't know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he can't find you, he'll kill me. Though I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Hasn't it been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by 50s in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you are saying, go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here, and he will kill me.' But Elijah gives a very simple answer. Elijah said, 'As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today.' So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah." Here we have two people, and they're opposite, and yet they're both on the same side. They're both friends. You know, he calls him my Lord, my master. Elijah is a hidden man with an absolutely open public ministry. Elijah's ministry affects everybody. He pronounced a drought and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. Everyone was looking for him. Everyone knew about him, but no one could find him. He himself was hidden. And we know that he was hidden in various places in various ways. He was hidden. But on the other hand, we have the opposite character, Obadiah. Obadiah was a public figure. Everybody knew him. He was a public face, like the king, one of the great politicians in the nation. And yet his ministry was completely hidden. Perhaps even Ahab didn't know that what he was doing in helping the servants of God. So what we have here is it shows that there are different ways in which God hides us. For some people, we have a public ministry and we are hidden and protected by him. Say, for example, a street preacher. A street preacher goes out and exposes himself to the hate of the world. He's got a very out straightforward ministry. He stands up on a street corner and preaches, and people listen to the gospel, and some people yell and scream and abuse him. And yet he's hidden in God. He doesn't have to worry about being attacked or being ridiculed. God is his protection. Now, people may try to attack him, but God is hiding him. God will give him the strength. God will protect him. On the other hand, you've got Christians who would never be seen publicly like that. And they're also hidden. They have a ministry of prayer, of support, of encouragement. The other day, I was listening to a street preacher, and he said, you know, sometimes people go out with a group of 50 people onto a street, and they want to do ministry. And so they get, you know, 50 people trying to sing songs. But think about it. Do you think unbelievers are going to stop and listen to 50 Christians singing a song? Wouldn't it be better to get one guy playing guitar, one person preaching, and then 48 people in a crowd? Because if they're silent and they're in a crowd and they're showing interest in the message, then other people are going to come along and say, hey, what are all these people listening to? They would be better there to be hidden and listening to the message rather than trying to, you know, sing, and maybe they're not really that good at singing anyway. So there's nothing wrong with being hidden. It's actually a great support to have 48 people standing and looking interested in what you're saying, so that, you know, one or two unbelievers might come and actually pay attention. That's the point of the ministry. And so being hidden is a good thing. Obadiah, his ministry was hidden. No one could easily see what he was doing. With Elijah, no one could see him. So we have different kinds of people, and yet it's really important that we're hidden in God. We don't need to be seen to do a ministry. What we do doesn't have to be seen. But notice that Obadiah had the same problem that David did. I guess it was stressful for him as a politician, kind of like Daniel, you know, to be ruling the nation, a fairly godless nation, although it was a nation that had God's promises, and certainly ruling under a person like Ahab with all of his idolatry. He had to make hard choices, and it was probably stressful for him. I mean, he probably worried from time to time, well, what's going to happen if I get caught? You know, when's Ahab going to find out what I'm doing? It wasn't hard. It wasn't easy for him to do that. And so when he meets Elijah, he's it's the tipping point. He's like, what? You know, come on, you're not going to send me to my death, are you? You're not going to turn around and say, go and tell Ahab that Elijah is here. Ahab's going to kill me. You're going to be hidden, just like God always hides you, and I'll end up dying. Hasn't it been told you? And this is the point. See, every time when David met Saul and he fell in those two temptations there that we read about just before, David fell to the sin of trying to be vindicated immediately. And yet it was meaningless because both times Saul made a promise to him, and yet both times Saul never changed. You know, when he was in Ein Gedi, the next thing we know, he's chasing him again. And then the next time, when he was in Ziph, I forget which one was first and second now, but when he was in Ziph, the next thing David's saying, oh, one day Saul's going to kill me. You know, he wanted to be vindicated. He wanted to say, hey, look, I've been faithful. Can't you see? He didn't want to be hidden. He wanted it to be seen. And yet, it became his downfall. Obadiah said to Elijah, hasn't it been told you what I've done? Because it's hard to trust God when we're doing a hidden ministry. No one sees you when you pray. No one sees how much you give. No one sees the letters that you write, the encouragement that you do. There's advocacy ministry where we can write letters for believers who are in prison, like in persecuted countries, for example. Maybe no one will see you doing that. People might not see you looking after people or ministering to weak people or sick people or depressed people. People might not see that. They might not see you giving up your time to study and seek God about how I can encourage them. They might not see how much you give. They might not see you fast. They might not see your prayer. And they might not see your worship. But God does see it. And it's not easy. But if we want to be seen, we expose ourselves to a whole lot of trouble. Better to be hidden in God than to be seen. There was a good example from a certain large country just to the west of us here. And a certain person was doing a ministry to mountain people, mountain tribal people. And it was a really good ministry. It was a hidden ministry. And he was ministering and reaching out to these people and preaching the gospel and doing great things. And then it turned out that he ended up getting put on TV. And when he got put on TV, then people started looking into it, and they found that he was a Christian and that he was actually doing Christian ministry. And then suddenly he was monitored day and night, and his telephone conversations were recorded and by the government. And he was told that, you know, you're not allowed to do that ministry anymore. You're not allowed to talk to any foreign person. You know, he had all these terrible, you know, persecutions, basically, and surveillance on his life because he became famous, because the ministry was seen. Now, he didn't actually seek to be put on TV, but people heard about him and, you know, decided that they wanted to put him on TV and show what a great work he was doing, and it destroyed everything that he was doing. So I've met the guy, and, you know, he's a friend of our good friends. So I'm following what's happening up to date, and that story took place about 3 years ago, and even very recently, still they're still back to the old way of hiding again. Like, it's still, you know, day to day having to dodge the government. It's still continuing. It's a hard life, and I know that he must feel like David felt. You know, it's hard to always be worried about who's listening and who's watching, and, you know, who's a spy. When is someone going to give me away? But that's the life that we have to live, being hidden in God. You can be hidden in God if you allow God to be your protection. You listen to him, you walk in the Spirit, you don't worry about your sin. God is hiding, has hidden your sin. He's not looking at it, so you don't need to look at it. He's put it away. He's hiding you in his grace. Jesus Christ died, he was killed, he was struck, and he resurrected to set us free from the curse of sin. So we listen to God. We might be public people, or we might be hidden people. If you're a public person, and you're doing a hidden ministry, that's wonderful. But don't worry if other people are not publicly seen. Their ministry is important too. On the other hand, if you're a person who is unseen and nobody knows the ministry that you're doing, and then you see someone else who's working for the government or something, don't despise them because they're seen. You don't know the hidden ministry in their life. A great example at this point, I guess, would be the Australian Prime Minister, Scott Morrison. As far as I know, he's a Christian. Now, he might not be faith that we have. Perhaps he, I don't know much about him. I know that the church that he goes to is kind of influenced by teachings that we wouldn't agree with. But nevertheless, he may still be a true believer. I'm sure he is, actually. But just because he gets up there and is a public figure and doesn't preach the gospel every time he gets up, that doesn't mean that there's not a hidden faith there. He might have a lot of things going on in his life that we don't know about, and we need to pray for him, and we need to accept him as well. On the other hand, you get someone like Donald Trump. These sort of people, I think this is clear. He's clearly not a believer, and of course he's being attacked, and his sins are being exposed. But he wants vindication. He's always trying to vindicate himself, and look at the amount of trouble that he always gets into in that way. Mike Pence perhaps is a better example of someone who is more like a Scott Morrison. He probably is a true believer, but notice that he keeps his mouth closed. He doesn't stand up and try to vindicate himself in that way. And so the hidden ministry that he does is probably far more important. Nevertheless, the point of it is, there are some who are hidden themselves, and there are some who are publicly in the limelight. If you're in the limelight, don't despise those who are not. And if you're hidden, don't despise those who are in the limelight, because you don't know the hidden ministry that God's doing in the other person's life. Both are important. Both are in the kingdom of God. God works through both kinds of people, and he encourages us to be hidden. It may be your life is hidden. It may be simply your ministry is hidden. But you are hidden in Christ. How do I know that I'm hidden in Christ? In your, as they used to say, in your quiet times, in your devotion, as you walk with God through each day, listen to him. Remember his grace. Keep that inner life alive. No matter what happens on the outside, whether you're known or unknown, keep your faith. Talk to God each day. Look at the Word of God. Don't just read it ritualistically, but fellowship with Him. Talk to Him. Listen to Him. Seek His will. Ask Him about the troubles that you have and the questions that you have, and trust Him that He's going to answer. He sees your devotion. He answers your prayers. He acknowledges your prayers, even the ones that don't get answered quickly. They're stored up in heaven, and He hasn't forgotten a single one, and He will answer every prayer that we pray. He responds to our intercessions. God is very much His eyes. The eyes of the Lord go throughout the earth, looking for those whose heart is standing up for Him. Who are following the truth. He knows the people that who are serving Him, and so we don't need to be seen. We need to be seen by the Lord, and that's all that matters. The hidden life, it's a very hard life, and it won't come with much recognition, but it will come with a great blessing, because as long as we're hidden in Christ, nothing can stand against us. Joseph of Arimathea and the women who followed Christ are another example. Look at Joseph of Arimathea. He was a public figure, and yet he had a secret service to Christ, and he was faithful in the end there at his death with the women who openly followed Christ, and they openly followed Him. They weren't very well known in Israel, and yet God glorified them by showing their faith at the end. Very different kinds of people in the church, but they all of them were hidden in Christ. So let's be hidden in Christ, and let's understand that in the Northern Kingdom, in a world where God is, where the faith of God is mocked, we may not be recognized and appreciated, but God is protecting us and God is using us. And we don't need to be vindicated. We don't need to be recognized. We need to be faithful. Ultimately, God will bring everything to light, and He will. We will rejoice in the reward of our labor, whether it's little or great. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much that You've hidden us. Thank You that You've hidden us from the curse of sin, the curse of shame. You've hidden us in the blood of Jesus Christ. And we praise You and rejoice that we can look to You, Lord, and we can fellowship with You, and we can fellowship with others, because You have forgiven every sin, every thought, every evil deed. Lord, You've taken it away, and You've given us a new nature. So we thank You for that, Lord. I pray that we would be at rest in this hidden life, Lord, not worried about those things anymore. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to pursue that hidden life of faith with You, that we might talk with You, walk with You, listen to You, worship You, pray to You, and study Your word. Whether other people see it or not, Lord, You see it, and that's all that matters. Help us, Lord, to keep that inner life alive, Lord. Thank You, Lord. And Lord, I also pray that our ministry, it may be a hidden ministry that we're doing, but I pray that each of us would be encouraged. Though it's not seen, Lord, You see it. And we don't do it to be seen. We do it for You, Lord, only to be seen by You. Thank You, Jesus. I know that You will reward every good work that is done, and You are faithful, Lord. Lord, You hide Yourself, and You do wonderful things, and most people don't recognize it, Lord. Lord, in the same way, help us to serve without being seen. In Jesus' name, amen.